Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Isn't it great to see so many young people and young adults and youth at camp? I'm just so excited about that. I think it's fantastic. And well done to all of you guys that have come who've got kids at camp. You could have been having a weekend away, you know, sunning yourself in Fiji or Vanuatu or on a cruise or whatever you would do normally when it's not a COVID weekend. So well done for being here. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, I just think of already what we've heard. I think of that word that Andy gave and the prayer that he spoke at the start about people, Lord God, being robbed. And we just pray that your word would go forth in a powerful way today. Lord God, I know that you've placed it upon my heart, but without your grace, without your anointing, without you overshadowing your word, it means nothing. And so, Lord, we just covet your grace, your anointing right now. And we do pray that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you purposed, both for us now, Lord God, in this room, for those who are watching on stream, Lord God, but also as it goes out further and further afield in the future. So we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Andy finished his sermon last week with a scripture, which just happened to be the text for my message this morning. I just love it when we seem to see God knitting things together, and I believe he's been doing that already this year. The scripture that Andy ended with was Psalm 121, verse 1. It says, I lift up my eyes, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So this message, believe it or not, was starting to be conceived at Christmas Day, Christmas morning. Kim spoke a great message, a simple, clean, beautiful message. She'd put a mammoth amount of work in it. But one of the lines that she said in the middle of it was that today's generation is being plagued by depression, anxiety, apathy, hopelessness, loneliness, and emptiness. And, you know, as soon as she said that, I thought, man, that is so true. That is so true. And then she went on to say that we shouldn't be surprised when we consider the things that are now being taught as fact in our education system. She said, think about our education system. Now, remember that Kim is a teacher, so she would know. Not that she's teaching this, but this is what they're being taught as teachers, even in our teacher training. Our education system is robbing our children of hope by teaching them things such as evolution. You came from nothing and you are going nowhere. They're being encouraged to question their identity and being led by their feelings. And I could go on and on about what is being taught in our education system as fact, what is robbing our kids of hope. But we need to understand and know that that is why they're depressed. And so that was the seed thought that started this message today. And I hope what I have to say this morning will reinforce, I think, the messages that are truly been God-given messages to us already this year. Last week, we heard from Andy that God is calling us. And then, of course, Kim, Christmas Day, that God is with us. And then Chris spoke on New Year's, the day before New Year's or whatever. God doesn't want us to fall into the world's culture trap that is so much claiming so many at the moment. And then Matt Burt spoke about claiming our promised land and starting to do that this year. For those of you who have heard me speak many times, you would know that one of my passions, one of the things that drives me, the scripture that is my biblical purpose is John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I've come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. That's the passage that drives me. That's the passage that makes my pastoral juices run as I see people being robbed but then being set free and starting to enjoy life. And virtually I think everything I speak comes from that, that I want to see people enjoying life to the full, enjoying what God has won for them, enjoying the abundance that God has won for them. And so, again, without any shadow of a doubt, the purpose behind my sermon today is that we might start to walk in the abundance. We might start to claim the victory. And as Matty Burt said, that we might start to place our feet on the ground in the promised land, our inheritance that God has already given us. There's probably three parts to this message, and realistically, you're going to hear a lot of Scripture on purpose, because not only do I want you to know the Scripture, but I want those that are watching it, those of you that are listening it, those that want to download it, to be able to walk away and take these notes and take these Scriptures and use them as your prescription for a little while to come. So it's about vision, it's about focus, and it's about walking in the victory of our minds and the way that the enemy would rob us. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, and the Amplified says it so beautifully, no revelation of God and His Word, people are unrestrained. So if we don't have a vision, if we don't have a purpose, if we don't have a God-given revelation and purpose, then we're left to our own selves to do whatever we want. But then the Bible goes on to say, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. And that's not the law as in bang, bang, bang. It's the law as in, hey, God wants us to walk in his ways, in the roadmap that he gives us in Scripture, that we might be fulfilled, that we might have life, as John 10:10 says, abundantly. Vision is so important to all we do. We need a vision. A vision for our career, a vision for our home, a vision for schooling, a vision for family, a vision for whatever we're going to do. And if you don't have a vision, then you will lead a life unrestrained. There is no doubt about that. And today is not a day to talk about getting a vision, but again, times past, I've spoken on that, and it's important for us to have a vision. Some visions are short, some are a long way off. Yet the one thing that is the same about all visions is that they will require determination, they always require patience, and more often than not, risk. I was thinking about vision, and I'm a bit fascinated at the moment about space. In fact, every time that Chris comes down, I've got YouTube on and I'm watching some other space thing. And, you know, I think we are living in an incredible age at the moment that we can see so much and look at so much. My fascination with space started when I sat listening to the account of the first manned space flight in 1961. I was 7 years old, and it was the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin. He was on board, and he went up, stayed for a little while and came down. And that was just an incredible thing, because before that it had been a dog and a monkey, and here it was, the first man. I was further captivated when I sat in the Rabin Tech room. It was in an art room, I think it was, and there's 1,000 in the school that I went to, Rabin Tech, and 500 of us were squashed into one room and 500 into another room, and we had a black and white grainy television in front of us. Now, 500 squashed into a little television, you know, be like watching a television down at the stadium from here. And I can honestly say to you, there was no digitally enhanced pictures. It was a black and white, ghosty looking thing. And the commentator was telling us what Neil Armstrong was doing. And we sat there transfixed on the 20th of July, 1969, watching Neil Armstrong take his first steps on the moon. Now, for all those flat earth people, it happened. It happened. I tell you that now. Since then, I have followed the Apollo and the space shuttle missions, and Apollo 13, a big one, wasn't it? And, you know, they were more and more people landing on the moon, you know, walking on the moon and doing stuff on the moon. I watched the first space station, Skylab, being built. Just a small thing, and the whole aim was to put up... Can we have that slide back up? Thanks. Just that's the one on the top left. It's a very, very small one. Stay up there for a second. One on the top right is the ISS. You know, the ISS is up there right now. The ISS, from one end to the other, is 108 metres long. In fact, that is the length of the stadium. So you imagine the stadium floating around up there right now. So I've watched that and I've enjoyed that. Thanks for this. You know, the whole lot of space has just captivated my thoughts. Behind it is a vision. Behind it was a vision of putting a man on the moon. Behind it is a vision of the ISS. And there's many other visions happening right now. In fact, space exploration has taken up a notch in recent years as we've seen outworked before our eyes the vision of people like Richard Branson. Now, you think about these guys. These guys have been successful. They've created and developed and unpacked a mammoth amount of things already in the light of these guys. You'll talk, as I talk about them, you will know that they've already made squillions. They're already successful in their own right. But they didn't just stop there. They had a vision for more, a vision for going further, a vision for doing more. In fact, in Elon Musk's case, the richest man now on all the earth, his vision is that all his money, he's $185 billion at this moment, all his money will be spent on two things. One, helping man on planet right now, living an ecological right life, and half of it going to colonizing Mars. You know, he's got a vision, a vision. You know, you think of Jeff Bezos, Blue Origin, founder of Amazon, again, the second richest man in all the world. Peter Beck, Rocket Lab, out of New Zealand, incredible vision of what he's done. He's done things now with space that everybody said would never be done, just as Elon Musk is doing. So, you know, people with a vision are important. As I was sitting here the other day thinking of this message, right behind me was Jim Penman. He's sitting over there at the moment. Yeah, Jim, successful man, in his businesses, incredibly successful, going great guns. Yet the vision hasn't stopped. And if you ever get to talk to Jim, you would find that his vision for so many other things goes way beyond mowing lawns or any other franchise he's got. Why? Because vision drive us. Have a look at this video. Just let's have a look at this video. This is part of the Juices stuff.
LWO1 WeatherNet, liftoff conditions looking pretty good.
I think that we can watch this stuff right now.
Yeah, it's rain for long.
Happening.
Ignition. Liftoff.
SpaceX.
Falcon 9 has cleared the tower.
Privatizing space.
Ten, nine, eight.
Side booster.
Who would think of putting a car into space?
Five, four, three. Two,
reusable rockets,
one.
Autonomous landings on the space shuttle. Watch this, kids. This is cool. And then
nine,
my grandkids sit with me
eight,
every week,
seven,
and we do this.
Six, five, four, three, two, one, zero. Ignition and liftoff.
Isn't that cool? That comes from vision. It comes from having a sense of purpose. You know, Chris would tell you that she watches one of those every day. Every day. In fact, Jill, have you been watching him yet? Yeah, you. I was. I'm really enjoying my sermon. It's fantastic. You know, realistically, I don't really care whether people live on Mars. I don't care whether Peter Beck gets to Venus or not. I don't even care whether they colonize the moon. But what I really enjoy is not only the engineering that we see happening right there, but more so, I see and enjoy people's vision being outworked and people breaking through into things that people say that cannot be done. And then I look at the other side of that. And the thing that does also blow me away by space is the majesty and the greatness of our God. You very rarely hear of an astronaut coming back who doesn't talk about the enormousness of space. Often they don't want to share about whether there's a God or whether there's a not God, but many of the astronauts become Christians because of just the infiniteness of space and the beauty of space. Psalm 8 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, sending people to space, capturing space, will only prove to those people how great and how big is our God, and how majestic is our God. When I consider the scriptures that we've already read, Psalm 121, Psalm 8, Proverbs 29 about vision, Every one of them has a common thread, and that common thread is in Hebrews 12:2. Looking away from all that will distract and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith into maturity. The first vision that we must have has to be Jesus. Looking away from everything that will distract and focusing our eyes on Jesus. What we focus on is going to determine who and what we will become as we live out our lives. If we don't have Jesus as our focus, then any vision that we have will be fruitless, because it will have no ultimate outworking as a purpose for eternal value. Jesus has to be our first vision, our first focus. And so that leads me to probably the second point, but really the title of my message today. The title is, Are You a Chook or Are You an Eagle? Okay. Now, I'm going to help you understand and be able to determine whether you're a chook or an eagle by just describing the characteristics of both animals quickly for you. Okay, so a chook. Basically, like cats, they are dumb animals. All those in favour say aye. Motion carried. Good. Okay. Chooks can't fly. They have no way of protecting themselves. In fact, the only good thing a chook is good for is food. Now, if you read the Google machine, it will tell you that Australia produces 600 million chickens each year, all for one purpose. Chooks don't get their food, or don't get to choose their food. They eat whatever they can scratch up from the ground. They walk around in mud. The mess of the storms of life shower upon them and clog up their little feet. Due to not being able to fly, chooks get whatever weather throws at them. In fact, chooks can't get away from the storms of life. They are so conditioned to having no vision that they don't even try and get away. You know, we go to Amari every year, except for last year because of COVID, and, you know, the chooks over there, they get herded into a pen every night. In fact, they walk into the pen every night, believe it or not. In the morning, they cluck, 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 and they open the door and they come out and they just walk around pecking the ground everywhere. Even when they know that they're getting ready for yum, yum, yum. Got kids here, you know that, don't you? When they're getting ready for yum, 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 they still don't fly away because they know they can't get away. Poor chooks. In short, who'd really want to be a chook? They have nothing to look forward to bar to be yum, yum, yum for somebody. Yet the eagle is an incredibly different animal. The eagle's characteristics are so different to that of the lowly chook. There are so many passages throughout the Bible that describe the characteristics of an eagle, characteristics that God would like us to copy and live like. Let's have a look at a few of the characteristics of that majestic animal called the eagle. Unlike the lowly chook, the eagle has the ability to choose the food he eats. Unlike the lowly chook, the eagle is warmed by the sun because he can fly above the clouds and be warmed by the blue sky and the sun. The eagle finds rest, security and safety in high places on the rock. Yet the chook squalls in the mud. The eagle has the ability to see afar off. They have vision that allows them to see the big picture. The eagle's eyes are so wonderfully created that this is where we get the expression eagle eyes come from. The eagle Again, the Google machine told me this. The eagle's incredible eyesight allows it to see a rabbit or a mouse from 3.5 kilometres away. Isn't that incredible? In Job 39, and the scripture is so full of analogies of the eagle for us. Job 34, 27 to 29, it is at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high. On the rocks he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out his prey. His eyes behold it from afar. We don't need scientists to tell us how good the eagle's eyes are. The Bible tells us. You know, when I read that scripture, I think of the analogy between us and eagles. Ephesians 2 says, "And he raised us to sit with him. He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Jesus is our rock. Just as much as the eagle sits high up on a rock, a strong place, spies out the land above, God sits us on him, the rock, that we might not only be in a fortress, but we might be able to spy out the vision that Jesus has for us. You know, storms are a problem for chooks, because as soon as it comes down, they're going to get wet, it's going to get muddy, their feet are going to get clogged, but not for an eagle. In fact, eagles love storms. The bigger the storm, the higher they fly. Why? Because eagles are designed by God to be able to lock their wings. And as soon as a storm comes, and as soon as those thermals hit, the thermals just lift the eagle higher and higher and higher. So the bigger the storm, the higher the eagle flies. In Exodus 19, it says, "You yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, storm of the Egyptians, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and you keep my covenants, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine." You know, if we're ready to put our trust in God, the storm clouds we face are only going to lift us higher. In fact, we don't have to fight. We don't have to worry. We just have to lock our trust in God and allow whatever we're facing to lift us higher and higher and higher. It doesn't mean that it's not buffeting, feeling a bit of the wind. Looking down, we can see it's black, but looking up, we can see the sun and the blue sky. If we're ready to put our trust in God, the storm clouds we face will only lift us higher. We have to learn not to fight, but to rest in our God. Isaiah 40 says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So not only does the Bible tell us about how good the eagle's eyes are, it tells us about the eagle's wings and how God will bear us up as we trust in him. I love the analogy of the parents of an eaglet. When it's time to leave the nest, you know, when it's time to leave the nest, you know, you imagine the eaglet is sitting in this nest. It's been made of sheepskin. It's just, oh, it's just beautiful down. It's just a lovely, lovely place to be. Every day the food comes, fresh meat, etc., comes, gets fed, sitting there up high looking. Oh, what a beautiful view I've got up here. This is the best view. You should see what I can see. One day Mum and Dad say, "Hey, Junior's getting too comfortable. Junior's getting too big for this nest. It's time to start getting ready to fly." And so they start pulling out. First the sheepskin goes, then all the down goes. And then finally the eaglet's sitting there and the thorns of the branches are poking. That's uncomfortable. So I think I'll hop onto the side of the nest where it's more comfortable. And as soon as it gets onto the side of the nest, loving mum or dad comes along and goes, and guess what happens? Zzzz. And then mum or dad swoops down, grabs the baby underneath on its wings and carries it back up high again. One or two times of that, and the eaglet learns how to fly. Deuteronomy tells us that. It says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guides us. Who wants to be a chook when you can be an eagle? Don't fight God when he pushes us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we get so comfortable and we get so used to life as it is right now that God wants us to expand our vision and he makes things a little uncomfortable. You know why he's doing it? He's doing it to teach us to soar like an eagle. So how do we become eagles? And this is the third part of the message. And this is really living the way that God wants us to live. Firstly, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to see ourselves as forgiven. We need to see ourselves as cleansed. As Jill explained to us at communion today, John 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. That scripture tells us that God knows that we're going to sin. He knows we're going to fall short of his glory. But when you do, this is what you do. If God didn't expect us to sin, if God expected us to be perfect the minute that we became Christian, then he wouldn't have put that passage in the Bible. But he knows we fall short of his glory. He knows that we need to have a fresh start. Even though all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. We do fall short of his glory. And so all we need to do is to come to him and accept that forgiveness, that ongoing forgiveness, as Jill had said, for once and for all. Jesus died for us. In Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Goes on to talk about it, knowing our frame is but dust. And so having known and seen ourselves and be secure in who God is in our lives, we need to renew our minds. We need to change our focus. We need to know that the battleground of the enemy is always our mind. Always our mind, always the way that we think. And again, these are not new scriptures. These are incredibly important scriptures. What I call these scriptures, these are our prescription for the battle for the mind. And if you don't want to be a chook, if you want to be an eagle, then you're going to have to learn to win the battle for your mind. Romans 8, 1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It goes on into Romans 8:6 to say, for set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If we think about the things that we've done without bringing Jesus into it, then it's going to drag us down. We're going to be like chooks. But if we set our minds on what Jesus has done, then the Bible tells us that we will have life and we will have peace. Remember to be carnally minded. There's no condemnation, there's no guilt. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is life. Let's set our mind on him. Then in Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewing your mind. That is, by testing, you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And how do you do that? How do you renew your mind? Easy. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. A stronghold is anything that gets a stronghold on you. If you've got something in your life that is hanging on to you that you can't shake loose, it's a stronghold. But we have been given weapons. Weapons that are not fleshly weapons. Weapons that are spiritual weapons for battling that spiritual battle that we're in right now. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take into captivity every thought. So if you've got an imagination, if you've got an argument, if you've got something that's continually battling you against God's word, then you bring your thoughts into captivity. Cast them down and think on what God's word says. How do you do that? Ephesians 4 says you put off the old self, which belongs to your former way of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. So you put off the old, you renew your mind, and you put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All the things that we've talked about in years and years and years in this church about how God sees us. Let's be secure in who we are in God. And then we do that by obeying what Philippians 2:5 and Philippians 4:8 says. Have this same attitude in yourself which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in humility. We need humility. We need to be humble, to admit where we're wrong, to admit our mistakes, to admit our need for God's help. And then in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there be any worthy thing, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. If the thoughts you have are not bringing forth life, don't think on them. Think on the things that bring forth life. Cast away the things that bring forth death. So today I leave you with a question which I want you to answer. Question that follows on from all the messages that we've received so far. This year, are you going to be a chook, stuck in mud, getting to the end of the year knowing that you're still clucking around, scratching for food, or are you going to be an eagle? Are you going to soar in heavenly places with your God? You're going to lock your wings and allow whatever it is that you're facing right now just to lift you higher and higher and higher. Because God says he will raise you up on his wings, wings of eagles. So, three main points again. What is your vision? Where is your focus? And are you winning the battle for your mind by renewing your mind? We're going to pray right now, and then I'm going to ask if we could stop the stream, and I'm going to ask people if you'd like prayer today to come forward. For as I was praying and as I was contemplating this message, I just believe that there'd be some people here this morning that you have been stuck in the mud, and you know you're stuck in the mud, and you need a kickstart. And you understand what I've said, but you just want somebody to pray for you and say, hey, I'm joining with you, I'm agreeing with you in your vision and your focus. And the reason we're going to stop the stream is so that you've got privacy to be able to come out and be free to receive prayer this morning. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord God, just the clarity of how your word teaches us to live life. And Lord God, your passion for us, even in sending your son, that we might have life and have it to the full. So Lord God, I know that you want us, your children, to fly like eagles, not to be chooks. And Lord God, to have vision, your vision. And Lord God, to win that battle for our minds. And so I pray that you would overshadow this word today, that you would continue, Lord God, to outwork it in people's lives. And that, Father, even the prescription of these scriptures that I have spoken today would keep regurgitating in people's lives, Lord God, to the point that finally they'd be able to see it and do it. Lord God, that they'd become revelation to them. Lord, just light up these scriptures, I pray, even now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Hello, everybody. I had to take my mask off. I nearly forgot. They're doing that. And can those at home have theirs ready as well? For those who don't know me, my name is Jill Stewart, and together with Ross, my husband, and my family, we've been attending or worshipping our Life Ministry Centre for over 35 years. Communion isn't something that I or any of us should take lightly or for granted. When I think about communion, it brings me to a place of peace and it's a time that I can completely focus on Jesus and his love for me. When we were deceived by the devil and sinned, we alienated ourselves from God, and our peace and the perfect life God intended for us was taken away, and we were left with guilt, shame, worry, and fear. Our Heavenly Father sent his only Son, his greatest treasure, Jesus, to come down to earth to be among us, to teach us and to prepare us for what was to come, giving Jesus to be sacrificed as an atonement for our sins and consequently giving us the choice to have eternal life with him, free from guilt and shame. 1 John 4:9 to 10 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And in John 3:16, as we all know this really well, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." When I was contemplating and praying about what to say today, I was clearly reminded that communion was established by Jesus himself as part of corporate worship with his disciples at the Last Supper, and that today we do this as an act of remembrance of Jesus and what he did for us, worshipping Jesus and receiving healing spiritually, mentally, and physically through the blood he shed for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." In Jesus' death and resurrection, we have received deliverance from the guilt and shame and the power of sin. Jesus made the way clear for us to receive salvation and to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. Romans 5:8-11 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." After Jesus' death and resurrection, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit as a companion and a comforter, to convict us when we do wrong and to comfort us in times of hardship and need, a way of communicating with God when we don't know how to ourselves. He said he would never leave us or forsake us, and this is really something to be treasured. As we partake of communion today, I ask that you reflect on why Jesus was sacrificed for you and me, and to reconnect with him if needed, and to know and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ just wants us to love him as he dearly loves us. Let's pray, and then you can reflect and take communion in your time. Lord Jesus, I simply pray that as each one of us takes communion, that we will grasp afresh the enormity of what you did for us. Touch each one of us by your Holy Spirit, and remind us today of your everlasting love for us. Amen.